filling us up with your grace. You're filling us up with your love. You're filling us up with your joy and celebration. God, we just sense ourselves being full in your presence. And we just say yes and amen to what you're doing today. We just say yes and amen. God, more. We ask for more of your words and your power in our lives, God, propelling us forward in our faith. And so, Lord, I just thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a whirlwind series, summer series. I believe the biggest thing that we discovered in our seven churches series is how relevant these letters to these ancient churches are to our Christian experience in the 21st century. Now, I wondered how these were going to come, how these were going to turn out, being that these letters were written so many years ago, but I was astounded at how relevant they are to our lives today. And so, if you've missed some of those, they're online, and you can go back and you can listen to those on our website. And I think you'll be blessed by going back and catching up on some of these particular messages. But clearly, we see the heart of Jesus for these churches, don't we? Or we did see the heart of Jesus. As Jesus looked on, as he saw his churches facing pressure for their faith, it moved him to write words of hope and caution and warning through his disciple John. And so he was looking on these churches, and he was brought to action to write, to help, and to guide them through their particular challenges that they were facing in their day. And with each group of Christians, each church that we looked at, Jesus encourages them to stay true to their faith, to not give up, to trust him, because even though that they didn't feel like it, Jesus was still in control. And so just turn to somebody and say, Jesus is in control. He is in control. You may not feel like it, but Jesus is in control. He is in control. Now, hopefully, as we've said, we can see how relevant these letters are to us as 21st century Christians. Jesus looks on as we, the people who make up the church in our day, right? Who is the church? We are the church. As we face cultural pressure to compromise our faith, all of his encouragements, all of his warnings, all of his criticisms, all of his promises, and his pleas are for us as well. All of them are for us. And if you remember, this has been a long time ago, we started way back end of May, right? And it's August. Wow. Boy, the summers just fly by, don't they? But we started out with saying that what we really needed was to get a renewed revelation of Jesus. We really need to see Jesus as who he is, right? We started out by getting a better glimpse of who Jesus is. Revelation chapter 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, John said, he's coming. with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be, John says. Amen. And then it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. He is truly God himself. He is the Almighty. And listen, uninhibited, passionate, unashamed worship is only going to take place in our lives when we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And that's when we really come into a new place in our worship experience here in the congregation. When we understand that he has forgiven us. And he has wiped the stain of sin and guilt and shame off of our lives. And he's made us to be new persons. And he's invited us into his eternal family where we can have relationship with our Heavenly Father. How many are grateful that you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father? It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of who he is and what he's done on the cross. And so we need a renewed revelation of Jesus. We need to see Jesus in all of his glory. All of his glory. He rules and reigns and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he has finished it all. The work is done. And now we can experience friendship with God, and we can experience forgiveness from God, and we can experience peace with God. That's worth worshiping. That's worth praising God about. And so we start out there, then we move to our first church, if you remember, was Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, which is the churches. And he went on to say to this church, I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. And you've not grown weary. But he says, yet I hold this against you. Jesus says, I hold this against you, church. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent. Do the things that you did at first. And we're reminded of this staggering truth when we came to Ephesus. We're reminded that Jesus patrols the grounds of his churches. Now, if that didn't wake you up, you are close to being dead and need revived. Jesus walks around our prayer in our prayer meetings. Jesus walks around in our worship service. Jesus walks around in our small groups. He's an earshot of our conversations with one another. He's hearing what we're saying. He walks around the churches. Jesus is present with us. How many believe it? Right here, right now. And our challenge is this. Our challenge is, do we live in the knowledge that Jesus is always with us? Hello? Do we live in the knowledge that Jesus is reading our every thought, perceiving our every motive, hearing our every word, watching our every action? Do we live with that perception? That's the challenge that we have. Because the reality is, he is present. The reality is, Jesus is walking among us right now. Hello, Jesus. All right? The Christians in Ephesus were good worshipers, though. They were good worshipers. They were generous to the poor. They were involved in the life of the church. They spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But Jesus had something against him. He said, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. He said they had become a church that was just going through the motions of serving him. They just didn't love Jesus the way that they did at the beginning. They left him a long time ago, and they were happy to do church without him. They were doing church without him the whole time. They'd left Jesus. And so Jesus, he says, I have an answer to your problem. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember those early days of salvation when the love of God for you was overwhelming and the energy that you felt from having your sins being forgiven. Do you remember that? You remember the energy that you felt knowing that Jesus forgave you of all of your sin? Do you remember that moment, that day, that place, that person that led you to Jesus? Do you remember that moment, that day of salvation? Jesus says, remember the moment. And you'll return to your first love. How quickly we forget, don't we? How quickly we forget. Those early days of salvation when God's love was just so overwhelming, it brought us to tears. It moved us to action. It moved us to serve. How quickly we forget those times. That was our first church. And after we got out with our first church, we were like, I want to stop. Right? This is too rough. This is too tough. Then we moved to Smyrna. There was a church called Smyrna, the second church. And John writes these words under the inspiration of Jesus. It says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 9, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty, and yet you are rich. I know your slander, or the slander that they were being given. He says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, this was a group of Christians, if you remember, that was at the far end of the persecution spectrum, right? The worst that we're on this side, the worst that we get is made fun of, right? Or someone, you know, turns their nose, oh, you're a Christian. You know, that's the worst we get, you know? This was a church, was on this side of the spectrum, imprisonment, physical torture, execution. They're on over here. This is what they were experiencing. Just because of their faith. Okay? And I'm not even sure we get all that much persecution or suffer really at all for our faith over here on this side. So Jesus says, I know all about your suffering. Few people truly know what you're going through, he tells this church, but I do. And he says, I'm with you. I'm in this with you. He said to them, I experienced everything that they are doing to you, Jesus says to this church. If you're experiencing physical torture, do you know that there are Christians today? There are Christians today experiencing physical torture for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being burned, beheaded, shot, just because they believe in Jesus. He says, I went through all that. I know that. And he went on to tell them, you don't have to be rich to be successful. You're already rich because you have me, right? You have me. And he says, because all you got to do is just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. So Smyrna was a struggling, persecuted church. And Jesus was saying, if you hold on, even to the point of death, you're going to get the crown of life. You're going to get the crown of life. Ephesus, Smyrna, and then we have this funny city called Pergamum, right? Chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, right? I know where you live. Where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Nevertheless, I have not just one thing. I have a few things against you. You have people there who are holding to the teaching of Balaam by sacrificing to idols and by committing sexual immorality. And so these Christians at this city in Pergamum, the church here, Jesus said they were staying true to his name, which, by the way, that's also a challenge for you and me and a challenge for us as a church. Do we continue to be Jesus people, and do we continue to be a Jesus church? Right? That is, are we going to continue to communicate to the world and communicate to one another who Jesus is, why he came, what he taught, and that his death means personal forgiveness, personal friendship, personal leadership in your life? How many need the leadership of God in your life, need leadership of Jesus in your life? I do. Without it, there's no hope. There's none. There's no hope without the leadership of Jesus. We're sunk. We're done. Just stop. Give up. We need the leadership of Jesus. And then eternal life comes through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people, they stuck to the main and the plain of the Bible and who Jesus is. And they continue to proclaim who Jesus is and what Jesus did on the cross for the world, right? But he says they had a problem. They were a compromising church. They compromised. And the church was faced with the enticement and the corruption of a sexually charged culture. And some Christians were giving in to that, giving in to the sexual enticement and what the world says is okay. And this is a strong, really, and a relevant message to us. Listen, if Satan can't cause our faith to crumble with outside hostilities, he'll lure us into compromise. He'll entice us, right, and lure us into compromise. And sexual seduction is one of the primary ways the enemy gets you and me to live a compromised life. Sexual seduction. All right, and that happens. We could talk about that. That happens in so many different ways. But we've seen so many Christian marriages blow up. You know, grass is greener on the other side. Those kind of things. Pornography. We mentioned the insidious tactic of the enemy with pornography and what it's doing in the world, but what it's doing in the church and what it's doing with Christian men and women. And we need to be aware of our actions, be aware of our choices, be aware of what the enemy is trying to get us to fall into. You with me? Smyrna. And we moved to Thyatira. Revelation 2:19, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you're doing more now than you did at first. Pretty cool. Good. Growing. Maturing. Getting better at this thing called life in Jesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Huh. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess, and she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And so we learned this. Jesus not only walks among his churches, Jesus knows. And Jesus sees. And here was a bunch of loving, serving, dependable people, faithful people. But Jesus had this one thing against them. They put up with some self-proclaimed prophetess or evangelist whose message was simply this: it's okay. Just do what you want with whom you want. It doesn't matter. Jesus will forgive you. He'll understand. Just go ahead and do all that stuff that you want to do, and he'll forgive you. And that was the message. And Jesus says, no, I have this, that's not right. And I hold that against you. And we walked away with these two messages, and the two messages were those with this particular church in Thyatira. And the first message was this: never, you know this one? Never say never. Never say never to following in this sexual sin. Never say never to defaming God with other things that we might do with our bodies that displease God, that offend the heart of God. Never said, oh, I would never do that. That's those other people. I'd never do that. Never say never. And the second thing we learned from this church was this, is that Jesus will hold us responsible for all of our choices. I think you missed that one. All right? In other words, we can't blame anything or any circumstance or any person, our mom, our dad, our brother, our sister, our aunt, our friend, our coworker. We can't blame anyone else for our choices or our actions. We do what we do because we choose to do it and we want to do it. And Jesus was holding this church accountable for their choices and for their actions, and said, you're doing a lot of things great, but you're making a poor choice here, a really poor choice. And I'm holding you accountable for that choice. Thyatira. Yeah. We're having fun, aren't we? We having a great time? Yeah. To Sardis. City in Sardis. The church on spiritual life support. Right? Jesus says to the angel of the church of Sardis, write these words. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Thank you. Wake up! Wake up! You awake? Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and what you heard, and obey it and repent. But if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you won't know what time it is I will come to you. And that didn't sound like a very good promise, does it? I don't know what he's going to do when he comes thieving in. But we don't want to experience that. Sardis, this was the happening church. This was the church that was busy with meetings. This was the church that had all kinds of Bible studies and children's programs, and people were buzzing with that. This is the church that had the hot band, worship band, the lights, right? This is the church that had it, you know, the fancy website. This is, everybody looked at this church and they spoke of this church and they said, this is a church that's alive. And they really believed that this church was alive, but Jesus puts the finger on them and he found no pulse. He pronounced them dead. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. This is scary. But here's the good news, though, with Sardis. He's saying, listen, it's not too late. And he gives them some steps to revival. And he says, wake up. He says, wake up. I mean, it's like, I don't think it's anger. I don't think it's like, wake up! You know? It's more of a plea. Guys, wake up. Do you hear it? Wake up. You're missing life. You're missing it. You're missing out on life in the kingdom. You're missing out on relationship with me. You're missing out. Why are you like this? Come on, Jesus is saying. Wake up. I'm not going to ask you to turn to the next person. He says, wake up. And then he says, strengthen what remains. You know, those seeds of the word of God that are there, they're in there, but they're about to die. They're not quite dead, but, you know, whatever he's put in you, you know, strengthen that, you know. And then remember and practice what were you doing before where you felt the life of God, right? What were you doing before where you felt the energy of faith? Whatever you were doing before, Jesus says, start doing it again, right? And then finally he said, but you got to repent. You got to turn. You got to turn from going this way, and you got to start going this way. And so this is good news. Sardis gives us good news, and this is the message for us. It was the message to them, and listen, it's the message for you. You don't have to go through the motions. You don't have to be numb to the presence of God. You don't have to have a hardened, you don't have to be a hardened spiritual cynic. It's easy to get cynical, isn't it? You don't have to be hardened. You can overcome. You can be revived. And that's the message to Sardis. You can be revived. If you're at a moment in your faith where it's just a faint pulse, right? You're just hanging on. You can be revived. And he gives us the steps to do that. Wake up. Those words from Jesus, those words in the scriptures that just came alive in your soul, right, or that are in there, that are about to die, go back to those. Go back to those. Strengthen your soul with those. And you'll become alive. Wow. Yeah. Thyatira, Sardis. Then we come to Philadelphia, and thank God for Philadelphia. Right? For most of the churches, there's a bit of a haze, right? But in Philadelphia, we find a bright spot. And I was so happy to get there. Thank you, Jesus, for Philadelphia. Because I can see you guys are like, oh, seven churches again. You know, I can't take it, you know. And he says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. You remember that scripture? And he says, I know your deeds, and see I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And I know that you have little strength, that you have, yet you have kept my word, and you've not denied my name. And so for Philadelphia, he says, hey, I found one. Right? Yes, I found one. Pleases my heart. He said, this is the church, if you remember, that Jesus couldn't criticize. Imagine your life. Imagine Jesus examining your life and saying, I really don't see any major issues that I need to address in your life. Imagine Jesus saying that to you. Wow, to get to that place. I want to get to that place. How about you? I want to get to that place. Imagine him saying to this church, you know, I really don't see any major issues that I need to address with this church. So I'm going to move on to the next one, right? That's the kind of church we want right there, Philadelphia. Jesus presents himself as the key holder. Remember, he talked, Jesus is the key holder. He holds the key, not a key, the key. He holds the key to blessing. And can access, Jesus can access all of heaven's resources on our behalf, on your behalf. He can access all of heaven's resources on your behalf. He can deposit the riches of heaven, the riches of peace. And if you need peace, he can gather up all the peace you need and deposit it into your soul. Joy, if you're down, depressed, you need joy. All the resources of joy are available to Jesus, and he can give that to you. All the resources of provision, all the resources of health are available to Jesus. He can access those provisions, and he can give those things to you. So if you need health, you need healing, Jesus has got it for you. He is the key holder. The key holder to blessing in our lives. And he holds the key of salvation. We enter through the gate of salvation, through a faith-based relationship in Jesus Christ. He holds the key. We want saved, he's the Savior. We want forgiven, he's the forgiver. Right? And so he holds the key to salvation. He's not a way. He is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Because why? I hold the key. I hold the key. Right? That's the gospel. And that's Philadelphia. Thank God for Philadelphia. Love Philadelphia. Great church. All right. Finally, we spent 3 weeks looking at the problems of the Christians in Laodicea and the solutions that Jesus offers. And Jesus says through the Apostle John, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. You know this? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Here was a church in the worst of all possible states. Not spiritually dead, not spiritually alive, somewhere in the middle, lukewarm. The reason they were lukewarm was because they were self-sufficient and they were self-satisfied. Their real problem was that they sought life's happiness and security in their stuff, in their wealth, and in financial comfort. They had everything and they didn't need Jesus. And as a result, they kicked him out of the church. They kicked him right out. Because if you have everything, you don't need a Savior. You don't need Jesus. See you later. There's the door. And that was the church of Laodicea. Now, of all the letters, and we talked about this in the last 2 or 3 weeks, of all the letters, this one confronts us squarely. We live in a modern world full of materialism and consumerism and self-sufficiency and individualism. And Jesus talked about this illusion of self-sufficiency when he was ministering on the earth. He talked about money more than anything when he taught. Just read the Gospels. And you know what? Jesus is still talking about this illusion of wealth and self-sufficiency as the resurrected king. He's still talking about it. As a resurrected Jesus, as a resurrected king, he was talking about it to this church millennia ago. He's still talking about it. Placing your trust in wealth and money and material things always comes up short. Always. You will always come up short if you think that you'll be happy with more money. I know a lot of miserable people who have a lot of money. Right? It doesn't mean a thing. All right? It's good to have. Right? But it doesn't provide you lasting security and happiness. Let me just finish with this. Jesus' famous words. Here I am. Behold, right? Some of us grew up with that. Behold. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. What Jesus wants is to have the kind of close relationship where we share our joys and our burdens with him, and where he encourages and consoles and loves on us. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with you and me. If we want a deeper relationship with Jesus, we need to turn the handle. Remember this? We need to turn the handle and let Jesus in. Allow him to speak to us clearly, face to face, and to change our lives. If we have shut Jesus out with our passivity or our self-sufficiency or our apathy, or if we shut Jesus out with our pride, it's our responsibility to open the door of our hearts. It's our responsibility. And Jesus is on the outside saying, open the door. Open the door. If you would just open the door, I have so much that I want to share with you. We're only going to experience life and joy and freedom when we open the door of our hearts and let Jesus in. That's the only way. And so we ended this series with that simple plea, really. Just open the door. Please open the door. Amen. Let's pray. God, so much of our lives were closed off. And it doesn't do us any good. And we want to make it our heart's our heart pulse. That we will open the door of our hearts to experience a relationship with you that can be so good. So Lord, I thank you so much for your presence here. Holy Spirit, just move in our lives. Through everything that happened this morning, continue to work and to move and to speak in our lives. If you want a purpose to open your life more to Jesus, just lift up your right hand and put it back down. I purpose to open my life more to Jesus. I purpose to open my life more to Jesus. Open my heart. I purpose. Yes, Lord, I open it to you. We purpose in our hearts, God. To be open-hearted and not closed-hearted. And to receive all that you want to give to us. But most of all, that we might have your hand in friendship. And we receive that as well. Thanks for today. It's been a good day. It's been a great day in your presence. Amen. Amen. If you need some personal prayer, as always, come to the front and we'll pray with you. Some way you want to open your heart to Him, come. Otherwise, be open-hearted. Be blessed. Amen.